He shares a prayer that he prays for the Ephesians. And I really think it's a prayer that I need to be praying more, a prayer that I've been praying for you all this week, and a prayer that I hope you will continue to pray as the week moves on. And hopefully in this prayer we will see three things. We'll see that our faith in God changes everything. We'll see that our picture of God is far too small. And we'll see that God's the hope that we have in God is better than we can imagine. So let me read for us here. Ephesians chapter 1, we'll start in verse 15. And I'm reading from the ESV. I forget, I don't know that that's the one that you all use, so bear with me. Verse 15, he begins, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." It's always a little challenging jumping into the middle of a letter from Paul, because Paul has a lot to say. His sentences sometimes go on for very long periods of time, wandering around. And thankfully, he gives us these little footholds, these reminders, these connecting pieces to help us orient ourselves. And he begins with, "for this reason." So I'm going to give us a little bit of context first. This is happening midway through chapter 1 of Ephesians, which is one of my favorite chapters. And as I stand here, I'm wondering, why didn't I just preach that chapter? Because I love it. But we're preaching this side of it. And one of the reasons I love about it is it's this just this wonderful, worshipful moment. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he's given us all of these amazing things. Praise be to God for his wonderful gifts because of who he is and how great he is. He's done things like blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. He's made us holy and blameless before him in love, predestined us for adoption as sons to the praise of his glorious grace. We have redemption. We have forgiveness. We have the riches of his grace lavished upon us. Do you just see how generous our God is? He's given us all of these things. Praise be to God. And if that weren't enough, we have an inheritance. We share in Christ's inheritance because we're now his brothers by adoption and sisters. And in verse 13, it says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." It was a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. We have not only all these gifts, but we have God himself, the Holy Spirit, with us. That's a lot of blessings. And so that's where Paul begins. Look at this amazing picture of God. Look at all these wonderful things he's done for us. And for this reason, this last bit, this fact that you responded to this glorious, gracious God in faith, that's why I have these thoughts here. That's why I'm thankful. That's why I'm praying for these things. It's because we've responded in faith. And we can say that too, right? So this is something we in the Ephesians have in common. And so this prayer is for us too. But he says two things here. "I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." And your love toward all the saints. Now, I would submit that these are two basic factors in a church's health, right? They have a right relationship with God, their faith in Jesus Christ, and then they have love for the saints, good relationships outward, horizontally. Now, we might want to take those things for granted, but if you understand what the Ephesians were up against, you might appreciate it a little more. If Ephesus was not an easy place to be a Christian. Ephesus was a big city, a rich city, and it was the home of the temple of the goddess Artemis. And if you remember in the book of Acts, there's this conflict when Paul brings the gospel to these people. There's a mob that happens because they recognize that the gospel stands against their religion, stands against their temple, stands against their economy, their systems of power. They want nothing to do with it. It's a hostile place to be a believer. And so, even here, in this difficult place, the Ephesians are faithful to Christ. They are loving toward all the saints. And we shouldn't be surprised, because faith in Christ changes everything. Everything. All these wonderful gifts are theirs now in Christ. They've been transformed. And you might think, well, everything? That sounds a little bold. How does our faith in God change everything? Well, a little more context. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about how lost they were, how lost we were before Christ. Talks about how we were dead in our sins, about how we were enemies of God, how we were tools of Satan. And we went from that to all these wonderful blessings mentioned in chapter 1. We've gone from death to life. We're alive now in Christ. We've gone from God's enemies to his very children. We've gone from Satan's tools to temples of the Holy Spirit. That's a radical change. Our faith in Christ changes everything. Not because we're so great, not because our faith is so powerful that it moves mountains, but because God is so great and he accepts our faith. So, that's why he's thankful for them. And in verse 16, he specifically says, I remember you in all of my prayers. And that's a little convicting, because again, it's hard to pray for everything. And to add just one more thing to your list, are you praying for the saints? Not just one another, which is good, but he says for all the saints. And I think that's intentional. He's saying your love is beyond the borders of your own local church. And I know from your bulletin board that that's true here as well. Your love for the missionaries. Your love for our family as we visit. Your love for all the saints. Something to work on. I don't know what y'all are doing, but some people are already doing Christmas music and Christmas lights. I see their lights up there. They're not on yet, but I'm ready. Hopefully there's still a little place in your heart for Thanksgiving. And hopefully Christmas can have as much as you can take as much Christmas as you want. It's all God's. But hopefully also as you're thinking about Thanksgiving, gratefulness for the saints, gratefulness for one another is on that list. So we move now from what he's thankful for to the prayer request. And we're going to see the prayer request is in two parts. And so the first part is going to be basically a bigger understanding, a larger capacity. The second part is what we're going to be thinking and learning about. So those are the two categories. And for this first category, beginning in 17, he says, in his prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Now, I have to be careful because I'm a theology teacher, and so I get really excited about this. When the apostles want what I want, I get really excited. But it's not just what I want. I have to pay attention to what he's asking here. He's saying it's important for us to have wisdom. It's important for us to grow in knowledge. It's important for us to be enlightened. These four things here that he mentions. He talks about revelation and the knowledge. And so that's music to my ears, in a sense. I love learning, and I love it when God's people are excited about learning. And so now Paul is excited about learning. And hopefully this isn't a surprise to anybody, because Paul's sending this in a letter. He knows people will be receiving this letter and learning from it, that their lives will change because of it, because we act out, we live out of what we know. So we're limited when we don't know, when we can't understand. And so the first part of Paul's prayer is that those obstacles would be removed, that we would be able to grow in knowledge, understanding, enlightenment. And so the first thing he prays for here, a spirit of wisdom. Wisdom is, I don't want to spend too much time on all the distinctions here, but wisdom is, you could think of it as skill for living, right? We can know things, but if they just stay trivia, facts that we can recall, and we don't use them, then it's not wisdom. Dr. Stoll, I'm sure somebody else made this up, but I heard it through Dr. Stoll. He said that knowledge is like knowing that a tomato is a fruit. And wisdom is knowing it doesn't belong in a fruit salad. So, knowing what to do with that knowledge, knowing how to navigate the world a little better, that's wisdom. And we might be confused for a minute here. A spirit of wisdom, what spirit is that? Is Paul praying for another spirit? Does God have an extra spirit standing there waiting to give more wisdom? No, as we keep reading, we see this is the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. Who is it? What spirit reveals the knowledge of God? That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives from what he has to us, revealing God the Father to us. And so Paul is praying that they would have the Holy Spirit. Is that confusing? I thought they already had the Holy Spirit. They're already saved. Can you be saved and not have the Holy Spirit? No. They're already sealed by the Holy Spirit. So why is he praying that they would have what they already have? Well, it's a little confusing the way he words it, but his point is this. He wants us to have a fuller experience of the Spirit, to be fully just open to what the Holy Spirit would teach us. May God, who has given you this, give you a fuller experience, a fuller appreciation for the Holy Spirit who is within you, that you might have this wisdom, this revelation, knowledge, and enlightenment. You see, we need help. We can't figure it out all on our own. And that part becomes clear with this last part, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Enlightenment is kind of a weird word now. We want to kind of reclaim it from the mystics on the one side and from the rationalists on the other, the age of enlightenment that thought we could figure everything out without God. Enlightenment is neither of those things. If we want to understand enlightenment, we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul talks about how spiritual things are spiritually discerned. And so when the Spirit gives us the Word of God, it's a spiritual thing, but we can't understand it without his help. Imagine sitting with this book in a dark room, completely pitch black, and trying to read it. It's still true. It's still good. It's still useful. It's still clear. But it does me no good unless someone turns on the lights. And that's what the Spirit does, that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened, that the Spirit would illuminate us. We would be able to take it in. This phrase, the eyes of your heart, this is the only time it appears in Scripture. Now, I think I remember singing that song here before. I think you know the song, Open the Eyes of My Heart. Lord, I want to see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. We want the Holy Spirit to give us a bigger sense of who God is because we need help. Our picture of God is far too small. Why is it too small? Well, there's the basic reason. It's too small because God is infinite and we are very much finite. So there's that. We will never exhaust God. But even more than that, the world kind of presses in on us, and it can be very easy once we have a picture of God to then find it shrinking. Right? Our picture of God can shrink when we walk into a space and forget God was there first, because God is everywhere. If we start limiting where he is, our picture gets smaller. When we plan our day and we think, okay, I've got to do this, I have to make that happen, I have to strategize here, I have to push there, and I forget that God is there with me. God makes things happen. God answers prayer. Our picture of God gets smaller. When we're distracted, when we're too busy, when we fill our minds with things that aren't of God, maybe it's entertainment, maybe it's good things, maybe it's nonsense. There's a lot of nonsense out there. I don't know if you know this, but it doesn't take long to find it. It's bad. You start with someplace good, and then this is a phone action. You know this. It doesn't take long before it's like, how did I get where? What is this even true? Like, people want attention. They'll say anything. It's easy to find the nonsense and have the nonsense press in against you and make your picture of God even that much smaller. We need God's help. Our picture of God is far too small. But thankfully, we have what we need. We have the Holy Spirit, and he's given us his word. And so our prayer today, as much as for Paul back then, is that the Holy Spirit would work in us to help us have a bigger picture, to help us appreciate everything we have by faith in God. So that's the greater capacity. That's the first part of this prayer. The second part is all of these things that Paul wants us to know, because this is, again, for people like me who want to study everything and talk about everything, Paul has a very specific set of things he really wants us to know here. It's not just know everything, although everything is connected to God, but I won't talk about that later. No, not now. He already said he wants us to have a knowledge of him being God, so we know that's part of it. But there are three things here, especially, that Paul wants the Ephesians to understand, and that we would do well to understand too. Picking up again in verse 18, he says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? The hope to which he has called us, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. See, because our picture of God is far too small, these are three areas where we're very easily have too small a picture, too limited an understanding of what we have here. And he begins with the hope to which we have been called. It's easy to try and measure our hope by everyday life. I'll have hope maybe in this opportunity or this relationship or this career path. That's not the hope he's talking about here. When we set our hopes on earthly things, they're easily dashed. What is the hope that we've been called to? Well, again, he's talked about it a little bit. We're adopted by faith, so we're co-heirs. We have this inheritance in Christ. That's just the tip of the iceberg. Remember, one day Jesus is coming back again. One day the dead in Christ will rise again and have new resurrected bodies. That is part of the hope of your calling. And these bodies will not be tainted with sin anymore. You'll finally realize the perfection that we've longed for. Nothing hindering us, nothing holding us back. That is part of the hope of our calling. And not only will we be fully renewed, but the world will be as well. Every enemy will be defeated. Every wrong made right, every injustice dealt with. It's part of the hope to which we have been called. And when Jesus told his disciples he was leaving, he said, "I'm going to go prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be as well." And we look forward to that right now, to be with God. But in Revelation, we can see that eventually God changes his address and it says, "Behold, our God is now dwelling with man. We will live together forever with God. And every tear will be wiped away. There will be no more suffering, no more pain." That is the hope to which we are called. And it's so easy for that picture to get smaller. Do you realize how great it is? Our future with God is far better than we can imagine. I get little glimpses of it every now and then. And then life presses in. I've got to push it back. I've got to get a better handle. There are few things that can prop us up or set us up to fall than hope. When our hope is in Christ, when our hope is in what he has done and will do, that is a sure foundation. So that's the first thing, our hope to which he has called us. The second is the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And this is one that I constantly misread. Maybe you do too. I'm reminded, I didn't look up the clip, so I'm going to get it a little wrong, but I'm reminded of a TV character from a show called Parks and Recreation. He was he loved to eat meat. He's a man's man. And he shows up at a restaurant and he says something like, "I want all the bacon you have." Well, and the waiter says, "Okay." He's like, "Hold on, son. I think you may have misheard me. You may think I said, give me lots of bacon. But what I said was, give me all the meat you have." In the same way, you may have misheard. It may be not what you think it is. You may think I said the immeasurable greatness. No, sorry, that's the next one. The riches of his glorious inheritance for the saints. Because we've talked about that. We have an incredible inheritance with Christ. Does your Bible say for the saints? What does it say? In the saints. See, the glorious inheritance he's talking about is us. That is not what I expect to see when I look at that. The riches of his, God's glorious inheritance in you and me, in these people that he's called, these people who underestimate him, make foolish choices sometimes. I would say we're not often at our best. I don't know what our best is half the time, right? We're not much to look at. And yet, Paul says we are glorious in God's sight. We are the riches of his inheritance. Why would he say that? It's because Paul understands that when Jesus purchased us, he purchased us for himself. And we're not glorious because we bring this glory, that we're so shiny that in the shop window when God said you, it was because we were so amazing. We looked better than everybody else. It was because God loves us because he chose us despite our mistakes, despite the fact that we were enemies and dead and tools of Satan. It was like he reached into the pit of hell and found something grimy, and it was us. And he picked us up and made us glory. He set his love, his heart on us, and we are now part of his glorious inheritance. Did you know that? Do you remember that? When you wake up and look at the mirror in the morning, do you remember how much God loves you? If you really understand it, it won't create pride. It will create the right kind of humility because we recognize it's a gift. It's a gift. Our picture of God is far too small. Our future in him is better than we can imagine. We are his glorious inheritance. The last thing, what is the immeasurable greatness of power toward us who believe? Again, you may think God, Paul is saying the really great power. Read it again. The immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. We're involved in this. This is power in our direction. And do you recognize this is true now as much as it was then? We can calculate, so they tell me, the energy burned by the sun. We can measure how hot the sun is. I don't have that number. I'm a theologian, not a scientist. But I'm told we have it. We can measure the distance to the stars. And there are a lot of stars. But the greatness of God's power toward us, that you cannot measure. This God, the God of the Old Testament, God Almighty, the God who breaks down city walls, the God who stops the mouths of lions, the one who parts the seas, the one who created everything. Are his arms too short? I love that picture. No, his arms are not too short. He can do anything. He is all powerful. And he wields this power on behalf of his glorious inheritance. He wields this power on behalf of us who believe. Again, our picture of God is far too small. We can look inside of the human brain. We could send a robot to Mars. But you cannot measure the greatness of the power that God wields on your and my behalf. Now maybe you're sitting there thinking, that's not the way my life looks right now. And again, this is why we need the Spirit's help. This is why, if we're not careful, our picture of God gets small enough that we're clutching our hands around it. And we think either God's good, but he's not strong enough to help me, or God's strong, but he doesn't love me enough to do what I need done. And if we're not careful, we're trying to guard and protect our tiny God, trying to cling on to hope and faith. If we really understood the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us, despite the circumstances, despite all the things that we face in this world, if we really understood that, the Holy Spirit could help us unpry our hands and get this bigger sense that, you know, when the clocks have been changed and you're all tired and your kids are hopped up on sugar and you don't feel that great either, hypothetically speaking, when there's family conflict or work disappointment, whatever's going on, do you believe that God's power is immeasurably great, even in that moment, even with those frustrations? Like I said, I've been praying this prayer this week because I've needed it, and I find that God answers this prayer. And so, If we need help remembering God's might, we don't look at our circumstances. We look at what Paul is talking about right here. He gives us some examples. He says, this is the same power he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That's one picture. The empty tomb. When we wonder, is God's power toward us immeasurably great? We look at the empty tomb. He also says, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. This is another picture, another reminder of God's power for you. Christ, this Christ who died for you, is on the throne, and he's above every rule, every power, every enemy, everything against us. Not only in this age, but the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave them as head over all things to the church. We are connected to the God of the universe. The empty tomb and Christ on the throne remind us that his power is still immeasurably great in our lives. And Paul's writing this from prison. He may think, well, you may be tempted to think, well, if God's power is so great, if our hope is so great, if we're really this loved, would Paul have been in prison? Paul knew God's plan is bigger than his. Paul didn't let his circumstances shrink his picture of God. And so as we pray this prayer for ourselves, as we try to grapple with this, how do we protect this bigger vision? How do we pursue what Paul's talking about here? Well, the first thing I invite you to do is do what Paul is doing and just pray. Pray that the Holy Spirit will give you more wisdom, more understanding, more enlightenment, that we might know God in his fullness and protect that knowledge and not forget it. That we would remember these things. We find out more than what the Holy Spirit has revealed in his word. And so as we study the scriptures, as we pore over them, we're reminded of the greatness of our God, the hope that we have. We also need to remind one another. There's sometimes we need to help each other. You're not in this alone. And sometimes when your picture of God is feeling small, you just need a brother or sister in Christ to remind you, to believe for you, to pray for you. And as we meditate on these things, as we remind each other, as we live them out, my prayer for you and for me and for all of us is that our vision of God would stay as big as it can get, and that God would even increase it that much more. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we pray this prayer even now. Father, would you give us, those of us who are your children, who believe in you, who trust you, who have found life in you, would you help us to have a bigger picture of who you are? Would you help us to imagine the greater hope that we have in you? Would you help us, whatever the circumstances, to remember how long your reach is, how immense, how immeasurable your power is for us, because you love us. In those times when we would doubt that, Father, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, that we might walk more faithfully with you. Father, we ask this by the Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen.